I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome all of you here. I hope that what I have to say will be profitable to each and every one of us. For tonight's topic, I've chosen a topic that we've been studying in our Wednesday evening class. We've been talking about the abundant life, and for about two classes we had a very interesting discussion on forgiveness. Now, one of the things you like to do as a teacher is to try to anticipate questions and try to be prepared for it. And when I came out of some of these classes, I felt like I hadn't properly anticipated some of the questions because I hadn't thought of the questions that they had asked, and I hadn't felt like I hadn't prepared myself to answer them. So due to this discussion, it kind of prompted me to go into a little bit deeper study of this particular subject, and hopefully some of the things I found out may be of help to all of us. This doesn't mean that you that are in my Wednesday evening class can curl up and take a nap, because I'm going to say a lot of things that I didn't get to say in class, and maybe I'll have a little different perspective. You're not going to get just a rehash of what's happened, so Rod, wake up, pay attention, will you? Wednesday evening is kind of a fun class. I got about three men and the rest of them women, and Rod has to help me out in there in case they decide to mutiny. One of the things that we want to take a look at, first of all, is to get a definition of forgiveness. That's usually a good place to start when you're going to do something, and I looked it up in the dictionary. And the word forgiveness means a disposition to forgive. And that's not something that's kind of a physical thing, like if I were to walk up to you and I'd take this dollar out and hand you a dollar. That's something physical. But this disposition to forgive is something that's an attitude, something that's a virtue, something that is a characteristic of your personality. You have to be prepared to do it. It's kind of like what Jesus talked about in the New Testament when we was talking about looking upon a woman to lust after her. The adultery might come later, but the lusting is the initial point. Well, a disposition to forgive is an initial point. It's something that you have to have in here, a mental attitude, before you can go through the motions to actually forgive somebody. So when we take a look at this, we've got to get our minds right before we're ready to forgive somebody. But it says a disposition to forgive. Well, we've got this attitude. Now, what is forgive? Again, looking at the dictionary, to forgive is to pardon. You know, we know a little bit about pardon. Some of these people that are on death row are hoping the governor's going to give them a pardon. It means they can escape the penalty for the crimes that they've committed, escape the sentence. To remit. We know what it is to remit a debt. We pay it off. You know, DP&L bill comes in every month, and the gasoline bill, we remit that debt, we pay it off. It's cease to blame. You know, there are a lot of things that happen, a lot of causes, a lot of effects that happens. When we cease to blame somebody, then we've forgiven them. When we cease to assign a cause to an individual. And then finally, it says we ceased to demand the penalty. You know, we take a look at the Old Testament law. We take a look at the laws that we live under today. The Old Testament law was the law of sin and death. You went out and worked on the Sabbath day, you got stoned to death. If you were a rebellious child that couldn't be handled, you were stoned to death. If you committed murder, you were stoned to death. There was a penalty. But if we forgive, then we cease to demand that penalty. Okay, if we take a look at these definitions, one thing I think becomes very obvious to us is that forgiveness implies or demands a relationship. It's not something that's just one-sided. You know, like they used to say on Laugh In years ago, there has to be a forgiver and a forgivee. There has to be two of them. It can't be one-sided. One way you might illustrate that, most of us remember the old teeter-totter from our grade school days. And some of us had the nice ones like I did, had a nice little piece of pipe and a well-dressed board and a couple of handles on it. Some of you other fellows that got to go down in Kentucky may have just had an old log and an old rough board, had a few splinters in it. But the relationship idea is explained by this teeter-totter. First of all, it takes two to make it work. You ever try to teeter-totter with yourself? Doesn't work too good, does it? Second thing, it takes cooperation. One individual here has got to want to go down while the other one goes up, and vice versa. Did you ever try to take a teeter-totter and both of you try to go up? Both of you try to go down? It takes cooperation in this relationship. Well, sin and offense when we offend one another, that attacks the very foundation of this teeter-totter. That's something that comes in here that makes you want to go up at the same time or makes you want to come down at the same time. And the forgiveness then is the healer, something that repairs this relationship, puts it back in its right order. So when we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about a relationship among people. Most of you, if you got the bulletin this morning, you noticed there was a little article on the back of it about forgiveness. And there's a couple of statements in there that I'll probably be referring to that kind of illustrate, I think, some of the things I'm talking about. So again, we're talking about a relationship, a cooperation, for pardoning, remitting, ceasing to blame. Notice in about the middle of the bullet it says, forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up, so it can never be shown to anyone again. Once we get this teeter-totter working again, whatever it was caused it to stop working ought to be forgotten. It shouldn't be brought up again. It ought to be like this note. We ought to tear it up. We as Christians need to develop the attitude of forgiveness. Why? Because we've got relationships that we enter into. There's relationships that God tells us about that we have to enter into. In fact, we've got a relationship with God that's going to involve this very thing that we're talking about. How do we go about taking a look at forgiveness? How do we go about developing? How do we go about finding out what it is? Well, it's a characteristic of God. We as Christians ought to try to imitate God. So let's take a look for a few minutes some of God's characteristics and some of the examples that were given in the New Testament that help us to illustrate forgiveness. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, to take out your New Testaments and take a look at verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." One of the first things we learn about this is that God is not willing. That's the attitude we're talking about. That's the disposition. God does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Now, this idea of repentance goes back to what we're talking about, the idea of pardon, remitting, ceasing to blame, ceasing to demand penalty. Remittance ties in with this. So God is offering, God is giving us, if we'll take it, forgiveness. So he is not willing. The second thing we learn about this is that it's unbiased. Notice the words "any" and "all" in that scripture. God is not biased. He's no respecter of persons. When we sit back and we think about this, it would certainly be easy for us to forgive somebody that can do something for us, isn't it? You know, we'd like to get in this country club out here and get to play golf on this, you know, real nice, cared-for golf course. But if there's somebody over that sins against me, it's real easy to go over and forgive him because we might be able to get in there. But this fellow over here who can't do anything for us, it's a little bit tougher for us to forgive him, isn't it? But God is unbiased in his forgiveness. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So when we're thinking about forgiveness and we're trying to develop this characteristic in our lives, we ought to be unbiased in where it goes. Sometimes it's easy for us to forgive members of our family and much tougher to forgive somebody else. But the same willingness, the same attitude that we have towards our family should extend to others also. We should be willing to forgive as God has been willing to forgive us. A third thing we notice about forgiveness as far as God is concerned, if you would turn with me to Matthew the 18th chapter, is that forgiveness oftentimes is conditioned on the type of people that we happen to be. In Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 35, Jesus is there talking about people who have offended us, what we have to do about it, how we should go to them. If they don't listen to us, take somebody else. And it goes on down through the text there and talk to Peter, and Peter asks the questions, how many times ought we forgive everybody? And Peter says, Jesus says 70 times 7 or whatever the number happens to be. The number is really not important. The fact that we should be endless in the number of times that we're willing to forgive somebody that sins against us. But notice in verse 23, Jesus begins to teach a parable. And he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, and he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Yeah, have you ever seen something like this? You know, the guy gets $1 million forgiven, and the guy owes him $1, and he's over there, got him to the throat, and he's going to choke him to death till he pays off. Well, I think most of us can pick up the story and remember reading it. The Lord found out about this, and what did he do with him? He threw him into jail till he paid the last farthing. So if we're not willing to forgive, then we can't expect to be forgiven. And God uses this. You know, a lot of times we get the idea, I think this is one of the questions that came up in the class, that we have to forgive everybody. But God pays attention to us as to whether or not we're willing to forgive somebody. Now, we can make this judgment, I think, on other people. If they're not willing to forgive others or they're not willing to forgive us, then our forgiveness is not necessarily incumbent upon them. But we'll deal with this just a little bit later. Again, we still have to have this willingness. Another thing we find out in terms of forgiveness and what it is that we have to have patience. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter there talks about the days of Noah and the long suffering of God. How that he waited 120 years while Noah was building the ark. And all during that time he was preaching to these people. He was offering to forgive them. Another thing we might take a look at is Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the deal that Abraham tried to strike with God about finding so many righteous souls in this city, he would spare the city? God was willing to forgive them, but they wouldn't take advantage of it. Another thing in one of the classes we had last quarter, Jeremiah spent 40 years, 20 of those years, talking to the people of Israel, trying to persuade them to come out of sin. God was not going to bring Nebuchadnezzar down and take them off into the 70 years captivity. He wasn't going to punish them by tearing down their city and their temple and their wall and burning the place if they would simply take advantage of his forgiveness. And for all this time, God was patient. We need that same patience when it comes to forgiveness. Things just don't happen right now. They don't happen overnight. Our forgiveness needs to be there, and we need to be patient in waiting on it. We may have to do some other things. Just the fact that we're offering it may not mean a thing. But without patience, this idea of forgiveness isn't going to happen. People sometimes need time to learn that they've committed an offense against us, don't they? They need time to think about it. They need time to figure out what they're going to do about it. And then they come back. But if we're going to have the patience, and we're going to try to develop this attitude of mind to forgive people, we need to work on our patience also. A third thing that we notice that is involved in forgiveness is that of sacrifice. Most all of us could quote from memory John 3:16, can't we? What did God sacrifice for forgiveness? You know, that's what he's offering us, the forgiveness of our sins. He's offering us the reward of heaven. He went as far as to offer his son. And notice, you know, we already talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and Jeremiah and things of that sort. The type of people that he offered them for, sinners. The Jews had committed spiritual adultery against God. They had gone off and were worshiping idols. People of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people in the days of Noah, were adulterers and fornicators. Paul even talks about some of these in some of the epistles that he wrote, that some of the then Christians were once murderers and robbers and fornicators and things of this sort. Sins that we tend to classify as being, you know, way up here on the scale. Not down here. You know, it's easy to forgive the little sins, but the big ones up here are the ones we have a little trouble getting at, aren't they? But God gave his son in order that he might forgive us of sins such as this. Notice also that when Jesus was on the cross, he made the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, the same way, says, lay not this sin to their charge, as he was being stoned to death. What did these individuals sacrifice in order to add this characteristic or this attribute of forgiveness to their lives? They sacrificed themselves. God sacrificed his son. How much are we willing to sacrifice? You know, probably one of the biggest obstacles that we have to forgiving somebody is what we have to give up, what we have to sacrifice. Sometimes our egos and our feelings are more important than getting this relationship to work. Are we willing to sacrifice our pride, our ego, in order to maintain a relationship? Now, I'm not saying that we have to sacrifice doctrine and principle and truth. I'm talking about our opinions. Is my opinion worth more than this relationship? You know, a lot of people think that way in religion. Jim talked this morning about denominations. There's some people in denominational world that think their opinion is worth more than the relationship to God. They'll take that Bible and say, I don't care what that Bible says. What I think is different. So, you know, we have to be willing to sacrifice something in order to work on forgiveness. Another characteristic that we need to add to our repertoire, if you will, is that of mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, remember Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that idea of mercy, the book that we have, I think gives a good illustration, talking about a woman who was pleading with the Emperor Napoleon for her son. And she wanted him released. And he says she wanted mercy for her son. But he says it's not justice. Well, if it was a matter of justice, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? And so she pleaded again. He says, well, he doesn't deserve it. She said, well, yeah, I know that. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. So may we come at the definition of mercy from the backward side. It's not justice. It's not deserved. It's just our good nature towards somebody else. Maybe this has to do with our sacrifice. Do we value the relationship here more than we value, again, what we have, our pride? Can we get this characteristic of being merciful? If we can, I don't think we're going to have any trouble with being forgiven. Another thing we need to look at is hope. What are we really looking for when we're looking for forgiveness? Well, we know that when we're talking about the relationship between God and man, what our hope is heaven. If we maintain the proper relationship with God, the product of that relationship is going to be an everlasting life, a beautiful life, without sin, without pain, without sorrow. What about here? Hoping for a better relationship. Hoping that this relationship is worth continuing. A fuller, more abundant life to keep those relationships up. You know, I don't know whether it's true or not. I assume it is. If I remember my biology right, it used to say that if you broke your arm and those bones went back together, the joint that knitted together was stronger than the original bone. And I think the same thing may be true with relationships. If you can put that relationship back together, should be stronger, shouldn't it? May break again, but it won't break in the same point. So we're hoping through the characteristic of forgiveness to give us relationships that provide us hope, that provide us joy, that provide us many good things in this life. The last thing that I want to look at as far as the characteristic, well, take that back. No, it isn't. I got a couple more here on my notes. I just added one. Is that there, as far as God is concerned, there are some things that are unforgivable. And I think we might have talked a little bit about this in class. Let's develop this just a little bit more. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 31, it says, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, but whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. So there was a sin or something that God was concerned about that was unforgivable. Now, if we take that to our particular situation, when we're talking about a man-to-man relationships, are there places and are there times where we do not forgive individuals? And the answer is, yes, there are. Again, we're going back to this idea of a two-person relationship. Maybe it'll be a little clearer as we talk about it, is that in order for forgiveness to take place, for the actual forgiving of the sins, remember what we said earlier? It takes the forgiver and the forgivee. In order for it to really put this relationship back together, somebody must accept this disposition to forgive. You may be willing to forgive all you want to, but if this individual over here doesn't accept it, then there is no relationship. There is nothing there. And that's exactly what's happening here. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the same thing. Beginning with verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin." Meaning very simply, if that forgiveness is not accepted, then that relationship is never put back together. Takes two to form that relationship. We can forgive all we want to on this side, but it'll never put that single relationship back together. God does not forgive those people who reject it. Christ does not save those people who reject it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of that. If we sin willfully, if we know that that forgiveness is there and we don't accept it, there can't be any more forgiveness. There is no other way to put that relationship back together. That works on a person-to-person relationship. That works on a God-to-man relationship. Now, one of the things that we take a look at is the idea of sin. You know, we've talked about sin and offense. You know, we talk about sin when we're talking about the God-to-man relationship. We talk about being offended when we're talking about person-to-person relationship. Another time that this happens, and I think it happens on the spiritual side too, is the fact that people remain in sin. This rejection of the Holy Spirit, this rejection of God, this rejection of Christ is something that continues on and on and on. When we're talking about forgiveness, the sins and the offense have a limited time period. There are some things that happen in our lives that are a one time. We can get those forgiven. It's the ones that go on or that we're in right now that we've got to stop. For example, we preach and talk and teach a lot about the idea of marriage and divorce. And an individual who has divorced his mate or her mate without the proper grounds and remarried is living in a state of adultery. And that adultery has to cease before that sin can be taken care of, before that sin can be forgiven. And it's the same way now. If I think, to use the example Brother Stu brought up in class, suppose he stole my shotgun and wouldn't give it back. Should I forgive him of that? Well, I can't really forgive him of that as long as he's got that sin. Yeah, I may forgive him at this point, but the sin still continues because he's got my shotgun wrongly. Now, when he stops that sin, or when that sin somehow stops, then I can totally erase that. And I may forgive him back to here, but that sin continues on and on and on until something stops it, doesn't it? So we need to think about those things. Has forgiveness taken place? Maybe it has for the past, but what about the future? If that sin continues, then it hasn't been forgiven. Now, the last thing that I want to notice about the forgiveness as far as God is concerned is that God's forgiveness is complete. It's not partial. If you think about it for a minute, think how strange it would be if God's forgiveness were partial. You know, let's say we're up to this point, A relationship started here, and right here is the point where somebody sinned against you. Okay? Maybe it didn't take you all the way back to square one, but it puts you right about here. Now, if God's forgiveness or your forgiveness is partial, maybe that would put you up to about here. Not quite where you were when the sin happened, but not as far back as you were when the forgiveness took place. Well, before you get back here, you sin again. A little partial forgiveness, and then you sin again. Pretty soon, you're back beyond the point where you started, aren't you? So if we begin to forgive people and we want to imitate God, we've got to make our forgiveness complete and total. Else we'd get way back past the beginning. If God didn't forgive us completely, we'd be in an awful shape. Because we sin, we have sinned, and I think we're going to sin. And if God doesn't forgive us completely, there's no chance of getting beyond this point. And that's what we should be striving to do as Christians. We're trying to get better and better and better and better every day that we live. So we need to think about this as being something that is a complete forgiveness. Okay, we've talked about some of the characteristics and some of the things that are necessary for forgiveness and how God has handled, how we ought to be imitators of Him. Maybe the question comes up now is, why? Why should we forgive somebody? Well, one of the first things that comes to mind is that if we don't forgive, then we can't be forgiven. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 says, if we don't forgive others, God is not going to forgive us, is it? And we need God's forgiveness. We need that relationship with God if we ever have any hope whatsoever of going to heaven, don't we? But if we're unwilling to maintain or put this characteristic into our lives, then God's not going to forgive us. We cannot expect something that we're not willing to give. Now, that principle works as far as the man-to-God relationship works, but it also works between individuals. If I won't forgive Larry, how can I expect him to forgive me? And if Harold sees me not forgiving Larry, why should he forgive me? We see the reward of heaven in the man-to-God relationship, but what is the reward for our interpersonal relationships? The reward is a richer, fuller life. Again, if you had the bulletin this morning, there are a couple of statements in there that I think really perhaps brings this out. He says, the person who remembers hurts and frustrations carries a burden of the past that becomes a terrible affliction. If we're unwilling to forgive somebody, that means that we've remembered what they've done, that their ideas, that their acts against us are something that bothers us all the time. Another thing, he talks about being wounded with a sword there, and it talks about taking off the bandages and examining the wound and doing all this kind of stuff to the point that it festers. This kind of thing works on us. If we're unwilling to forgive, then evil, hatred, vengeance festers out of this idea that we have not been willing to forgive. When we forgive, we let it go. When we remember, we keep it with us. When we keep it with us, we don't have the full life. You know, if we were to put your lifespan up here as a line, and we put a division in here, and we call this evil, this good, this hurt, and that joy, which way should a Christian try to push this line? Certainly, I think we ought to try to push it that way, don't you? We ought to try to get all the good we can out of this life. We ought to try to get all the joy we can out of this life. And if somebody made a fortune on that one commercial talk about grabbing for all the gusto, well, the real gusto is doing that which is right and doing that which is good and having all the majority, if you will, of your interpersonal relationships producing good things and producing joy. If you want to live a richer, fuller life, that's the way you've got to do it. Another thing, if we don't have forgiveness, which way does this line go? It goes this way, doesn't it? Because sooner or later, I don't care what kind of a relationship you're in, somebody's going to be offended. Some of us have been married for a long time. Some of us are going to get married. Doesn't make any difference. Sooner or later, I'm going to offend my wife. Sooner or later, she's going to offend me. Sooner or later, I'm going to offend my children. Sooner or later, they're going to offend me. Friends are going to offend you. If we don't develop forgiveness, then as soon as that offense occurs, I've thrown another relationship into the trash can. Pretty soon, I've got a circle of friends and a circle of companions that's just about that big. The rest of you back here in the back maybe can't see that, but that's the purpose of it. It's not going to be very good at all. My life is not going to be the abundant life that Jesus said He came to give us, is it? So we need very much to develop this friendship, not only for the concept of forgiveness, not only for ourselves, but between man and God. It's for our own well-being. We have the security that God is going to forgive us. We have the joy that's here on earth in order to live the richer life. Another question that came up, how do I know that I have been forgiven or that I have forgiven somebody else? And can we really know this? Well, I think there are some things we need to look at. If we have forgiven and it's worked, that is, it's been accepted, we can look at the relationships that we're in. And again, husband, wife, father, son, mother, daughter, neighbors, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever. Is that particular relationship growing for the better? If it isn't, then maybe forgiveness is part of the problem, isn't it? Has that relationship been dissolved? Some people in some relationships would have to say yes. Is that relationship stagnant? Some people would have to say yes. But if it's not growing, it's been dissolved, or it's stagnant, maybe forgiveness is the problem. Then we've got to look at ourselves and say, who is the cause of this? Is it me? Because I haven't been willing to forgive somebody? Because I haven't been able to overlook a fault? Or is it the other individual because they've refused to accept my disposition to forgive? And if we can say that is the problem, then I think we can say that we have the attitude that God wants us to have of being willing to forgive. Another thing, have we been forgiven or have we forgiven? Does the past put a hindrance on the future? You loan somebody $5, they don't pay you back. Are you going to loan him another $5? That's a little... Yeah, maybe a little extreme. If you don't, you haven't forgiven that guy if he's asked for it. You haven't completely forgiven. It makes you a little bit leery to give him another $5, doesn't it? Well, like I say, that's an extreme. If some of the past sins that people have committed hinder your relationship now, somewhere along the line, forgiveness hadn't taken place. Either they haven't accepted it, you haven't given it, they haven't asked for it, you haven't volunteered it. If there's a hindrance there, if there's an effect there, you can ask yourself that question. In the book that we have on Wednesday night, The Christian's Everyday Problems, there were some expressions in there, and the guy writing the book related it to Joseph. We all remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold into Egypt and became a ruler, and then his brothers came down along with the father and things of this sort. If our conversation, when we're talking about our relationship, involves a lot of these expressions, we haven't forgiven anybody. Notice this. I resent. I'm offended. I take exception. I don't like. I'm unhappy about. Oh, that guy over there, he mistreated me. I've forgiven but not forgotten. And the last one, I'll get even. You know, if our conversation is dotted with expressions like this when we're dealing with our relationships, we haven't forgiven as we ought to. And maybe even the one we like to use down at work in a facetious sense, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. You know, we do that quite a bit. Those type of things, that if we're there, then we haven't forgiven. If hate and vengeance are part of our character, if we see hatred, we can recognize hatred. And we're going to do things to get even. Be vengeful. He'll pay for that. You know, have you ever said that? In a minute? I know Larry, there are a lot of us have said, well, you'll pay for that in a facetious sense, and practical joke and things like this. Have you ever said that in a minute? If you have, you haven't forgiven that individual. You don't have that disposition that's necessary to forgiveness. When all things are said and done, we need to become, with respect to forgiveness, more God-like. Patience, long-suffering, willingness to forgive. Not much has been said tonight to encourage anybody to become a child of God or to become a Christian. But we talked about the idea that it's of relationships. And without that God-to-man relationship, the only hope we have is that of spending eternity in a devil's hell. Tonight, we either need to, number one, start a relationship with God in order that we might obtain the promises that He has offered us. We need to repair a relationship that was once there and is not now functioning. Or we need to keep on keeping on the relationship that we have. That involves learning what God wants us to do, learning His laws, learning His motivations. Yes, learning His characteristics, mercy, patience, love, kindness. All of these type of things that God has shown towards us, we need to learn and to imitate. In order to start a relationship, you must be obedient to what God has revealed to us. That's we must learn that He sent His Son to forgive our sins, that He was crucified, and we need to believe that He is the Savior. We need to hear that. We need to believe what is being said. We need to take that relationship and take the offenses out of it. Turn them around. That's called repentance. If I offend somebody, I cease doing that. Turn that around. Repent. We need to confess that He is the Christ and finally be obedient in baptism to Him. To repair that relationship, we need to simply ask for it. Ask God to forgive us. We'll join you in prayer that your sins may be forgiven and that your relationship to God might be mended. And those of you who do not need any of this, you need to keep feeding, nurturing the relationship that you have. Don't let it be stagnant. Make it a growing. Whatever your need be, won't you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.